President Wilkinson wished for some peaches from Brigham City. I think I've seen some of the loveliest peaches that have ever come from Brigham City. And equally important, some wonderful pears. This is one of the occasions when those who wouldn't come out of faith come out of curiosity. I would fervently hope, though, there'd be more of the first and not so many of the latter who were here and elsewhere on this occasion. This is a tremendous evidence of a great university, and the spontaneity of your expression, either good or bad, is always indicating the exuberance of buoyancy and buoyancy of young adults and youth. I commend you and bless you for it. I was never prouder of the Brigham Young University than I was last Saturday. And not merely because the Brigham Young University basketball team had won the championship of the Western Athletic Conference. Unfortunately, I was not able to see the entire game, but I've talked with many who did, and I saw, fortunately, a good part of it. But there were three things there that, to me, were even more important than winning a championship. I saw in what happened there a demonstration of the finest loyalty that a young man can pay to a great noble leader. To me, that was the thing that stood out and was felt by everybody. A beloved leader, Stan Watts, lying in a very critical condition, and every man, and I suppose every one of the student body, felt that they were doing it for Stan. The other thing that was so outstanding was the sportsmanship that was manifest. To think that there could be the fast, tremendous play in the last half and only had two fouls called. Something unheard of. And equally so was the response of the opposing team. To me, it was a great tribute to the competition that can be had on such a high plane by two great university athletic teams. And beyond that, of course, the excellence of the teamwork, which indicated great training, and the athletic prowess that was there. So to this institution who produces these kinds of men, I pay tribute and commend you for deeper than and more important than winning games is the making of men. And that I can see is being done with a tremendous example to the whole world who are looking out, and I'm sure we're seeing a demonstration of the finest that can be portrayed in college circles. I commend you, and the Lord bless you for it. I come here today representing the First Presidency and the Council of the Twelve and the Board of Trustees of the Brigham Young University. We have been in session with them this morning, and I bring from President Smith and President Tanner particularly their love and blessing, which I convey to you as I introduce the purpose of the meeting which we are now holding. On June the 19th, 1970, we received a very interesting and heartwarming and soul-touching communication from President Wilkinson. It was addressed to President Joseph Fielding Smith and counselors and the Board of Trustees of the Brigham Young University, 47 East South Temple, Salt Lake City, Utah. Dear brethren, in accordance with the order of the Church, and because I believe that the new First Presidency and the Board of Trustees of the Brigham Young University should have the right, with the greatest ease of action, to have whomsoever it desires as president of that university, I hereby tender my resignation as its president, effective at the end of the next fiscal year, August 31, 1971. This will give you ample time, one, to deliberate upon the selection of a new president, two, permit me to consummate certain matters now in progress, on process of being completed, and third, permit the orderly closing of the financial affairs of the university as of the end of that financial period, so that there will be no confusion as to the responsibility for expenditures during that year, and the new administration can have a fresh start both financially and academically. If, however, you desire my resignation to take effect before then, this letter may be construed as my resignation as of the desired time. I am writing this in longhand so that not even my secretaries will know about it. I suggest that it be treated as confidential until the change is actually made. Otherwise, it will be difficult for me to maintain the firmness necessary for the proper administration of the university in these days of constant pressures and tension. With appreciation for the opportunities the First Presidency and the Board of Trustees have given me, I remain faithfully yours, Ernest L. Wilkinson. As a part of the meeting this morning, this resolution was adopted, read and adopted by unanimous vote of the Board of Trustees. Resolution of Appreciation, Brigham Young University Board of Trustees, March 9, 1971. Whereas Dr. Ernest L. Wilkinson has served with distinction as president of the Brigham Young University during the years 1951 to 1971, whereas Dr. Ernest L. Wilkinson has also served concurrently and with distinction as chancellor of the Unified Church School System during the years 1953 to 1964, and whereas Dr. Ernest L. Wilkinson has given unselfishly of his time, talents, and means in the unprecedented development of Brigham Young University, be it therefore resolved that the Brigham Young University Board of Trustees, at a special meeting held on March 9, 1971, accept Dr. Wilkinson's submission of his resignation as president of the Brigham Young University to be effective during the summer or on August 31, 1971. With deep appreciation to him for his deep and lasting contribution to Brigham Young University and to education in the church educational system, with acknowledgement of the thousands of lives affected by his leadership, and with special appreciation for his unusual devotion and his vigor in pursuing quality as well as growth. That resolution was adopted and will be given with our appreciation and our blessing to President Wilkinson. Another action was taken as the resignation was accepted by a vote of the board, that President Wilkinson be assigned and requested to be your speaker at the Brigham Young University May commencement exercises. That he's been assigned and has accepted. One thing stands out in the administration of President Wilkinson. Throughout the universities and colleges of the United States and elsewhere in the world, we've seen dissent. And many have asked as to the reason why on this campus we have not had been torn with riots and dissension as has been found all too often elsewhere. As I've thought about that, I've come to a conclusion that it rests primarily from three important factors. First, that on this campus we have a loyal faculty and a student body. They've manifested a great loyalty to this institution and to the church and kingdom of God, of which this is an important unit. And second, the organization of 10 stakes with 98 wards on this campus, which is one of the contributions that President Wilkinson made when he glimpsed the problem with the campus being overrun by so many out-of-town students, with the adjoining stakes unable to take care of them, even to house them in the surrounding ward buildings for sacrament meetings or Sunday school, that there was need for some kind of on-campus kind of organization. So it was his vision and recommendation that members of the 12 were assigned to study the matter. And as a result of that, there has now come the organization of 10 student stakes with 98 wards. And this has provided the spirit of self-government through self-control. They've been taught correct principles, as the prophet Joseph Smith said, and they've learned to govern themselves in the Lord's own way. And in this time when there's so much being said about the opportunity of college students not being given the opportunity to express themselves, here has been provided in the Lord's way the most magnificent and wonderful way that could be devised. And those from outside have marveled at it. And they have seen the genius of what the church can do as it organizes itself on a great university campus to give that expression that's so much desired and seems to be lacking, that relationship between leaders and college students. And the third, this administration has set up high standards, not only academically, but high standards in conduct and morals and manners, and have endeavored always to make the beautiful in dress and manners and speech popular. That, to me, has been a tremendous thing. And as I thought of that, I remembered what someone said, as you treat your body, so your house, so your enemies, so your domestics, so your friends. Dress is the table of your contents. And as viewed by those who come to the campus, one of the most distinctive things that they observe is how well you appear. And they assume from your appearance that your conduct in your private life is reflected by this wonderful outward appearance. And we commend this administration for setting these high standards, and for you faculty members and you student body who have so loyally supported the administration in so doing. President Wilkinson and Sister Wilkinson, and you can hardly think of him without his beloved Alice by his side. Queenly, he may be of tempestuous nature, he may be strong-willed and powerful, but there's more meaning to his words than he would admit. While he thinks he presides, she has colored and has been the leveling influence with that sweet devotion and serenity that's so characteristic of such as she in representing womankind. In our meeting this morning, I recall what someone has said Behind every great man, there's an amazed woman. I think Alice has been amazed at his attainments. As a lawyer, someone has aptly said, no man can be a sound or great lawyer who is not well read in the laws of Moses. And that to me has been one of the anchor things in the life and practice of Ernest Wilkinson. Deeply rooted and beyond what he's learned in the law from textbooks. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the Constitution of the United States have been the guiding drives of his life. And with that in mind, and with the keeping in mind what Voltaire was reported to have once said, he was never ruined but twice, once when he won a lawsuit and once when he lost one. And I guess that has a lot of meaning. But because of his great stature in the field of law, at our meeting this morning, we announced plans that had been previously approved by the Brigham Young University Board of Trustees to establish at this university the J. Reuben Clark College of Law at the Brigham Young University. This college to be opened probably in the fall of 1973 or as other conditions may dictate. With President Wilkinson will remain and play a major role in the planning of that new college. You keep in mind that this seems to have great significance here on this campus. First, because of the name it will bear. President J. Reuben Clark, Jr. was one of the greatest lawyers of our time, internationally known, a student of international law, constitutional law. And perhaps there's been no more ardent students of the Constitution than President Clark, but by his side, President Wilkinson. And with the fact that this church has looked upon the Constitution as the Lord has revealed, was framed by men whom God raised up for this very purpose. Where else but on this campus should we be concerned about having a school of law where we can train lawyers who will defend the Constitution of the United States, keeping in mind what the prophet Joseph Smith said, that the time would come when the Constitution may hang as a thread. The elders of the church may have to step forth and to help to save it. If we can train lawyers who are soundly based in the Constitution, it will be a long step forward in our judgment in helping to send out into the world men who will uphold and take their place in defending and protecting the basis of the foundation of this great United States of America. We have not reached any conclusions as to a successor, and Commissioner Maxwell will tell you more about that. This will be done in an orderly way, and one of the reasons for making the announcement now is that the committees who will be at work will be searching over the church, and one of the pleasing things has been to discover the great number of fine men available. We have thanked the Lord for great men, but we want men not just possessed of academic standing or just trained in the affairs of the scholastic world, but deep down inside of us, There's a longing to find the man the Lord wants to preside over this university. And you can be certain that there will be much praying by the search in the way that the Lord has said men should be called, by prophecy, which means the spirit of revelation, that we will exercise in the hope of finding that man somewhere who will come to the fore and build on the foundation which President Wilkinson has laid here during his great years as the president of the university. One of the monuments to President and Sister Wilkinson is the wonderful family they have. These sons and a daughter. It's been my happy privilege to draw close to them on some intimate occasions. And I think one could say, what gift has Providence bestowed upon a man that is so dear to him as his family? And I think he and Sister Wilkinson count their treasures, this beautiful family who are taking their place and will carry on and make more glorious even that name as they take their place in the affairs of men. So today I come to you, you wonderful student body, you faculty members, to express to you from the bottom of my heart our gratitude for all that you're doing. We know that many of you come here making sacrifices. Trained as you are now to go out, and many of you out into the world of affairs, some of you now reaching the age of responsibility where there will come things that you little have realized in your younger years. I come back again and again to what Mark Twain wrote about his lovely daughter, Susan, who died at the age of 25 when he was on a lecture tour over in Europe. And when he returned, of course, he couldn't get back for the funeral service because of the slow means of travel. And he wrote these words about her. Susie died at the best time of life, age 25. She'd lived her golden years. But after that, there come the risks and the responsibilities and the inevitable tragedies of life. Most of you are living your golden years now, the fun time, the mating time, the sweetheart time, beautiful time of life. And if you've kept yourself up to standards that we've tried to teach you through these years, beautiful womanhood and beautiful manhood will be on your brows, and we'll see coming into your homes those who will make you happy. But with that, there will come risks. There'll come responsibilities. And there'll come tragedies. We have a little German woman who comes into our home occasionally to help with the homework. She said her sweet German mother used to say, "You know, my dear, whenever there's good, there are always troubles, trials, and difficulty. You must expect that." When the master said, He didn't come to bring peace, but he came with a sword to put the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, the son against the father, and the man's enemies should be they of his own household. Words to that effect. It must have been startling. But he was saying exactly what this German mother said, that when the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is here, there's going to be enemies. In the days of Benjamin Franklin, when he was being assailed and criticized, his sister wrote to him, and she tried to console him because of the criticisms that were coming, and he said, "Don't be disturbed." He said, "I got a letter from a dear friend of mine," and he said, "Likewise, don't be disturbed, because when I'm driving along a highway, and off in the distance, I see boys throwing rocks at a tree, I always come to the conclusion that there must be good fruit on that tree, or the boys wouldn't be concerned." He said, "Benjamin Franklin, there must be a lot of good in you. You've got a lot of good fruit. That's the reason why they're pelting you so hard." Remember that. It's a lonesome place, oft times, for the man who wants to live righteously. for the woman who wants to keep herself clean and pure and sweet. But out of it all, if you can rise above that, there'll come the glory of beautiful womanhood and manhood, which is more precious than life itself. So on this day, without a thought of trying to preach a sermon, may I just bear you my witness. There's only one excuse for the church being in the school business. Other schools can teach science and philosophies as well as we can here. But we want to bring students through this university with a balanced life, strong physical bodies. We want to bring them through with fine intellects, but we want those intellects properly balanced with a firm, unshakable testimony of the divine mission of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we can do that, and you can go from here with that kind of a balanced life, it's worth all that it costs to build these buildings. It was as the great teacher in the days of Abraham Lincoln, Horace Mann, who talked at the dedication of a great boys' school. He said in his talk, if this building had been built at the cost of millions of dollars, and he said, if this institution can save but one boy, it's worth all that it costs. One of his friends came up to him afterward and said, you let your enthusiasm rather run away with you, didn't you? You surely don't mean that. That it'd be worth all these millions just to save one boy? And Horace Mann looked at him and he said, no, my friend. It wouldn't be too much if that one boy were my son. My son, my grandson, my great-grandsons may come here. And all that you're spending and all that we've spent isn't too much if you'll save one of mine. And maybe what I'm trying to do to save somebody else's will come back to me as bread cast upon the waters. As I try to do something to help yours, please God that when mine need help, you'll be the ones to put out a helping hand for them. This is the church and kingdom of God on earth. I know with a witness that's more powerful than sight, as the Spirit bears testimony to my soul that Jesus lives and that this is in truth the Church of Jesus Christ here in these latter days. To this I bear humble testimony in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.